Amen. This morning, as you know, Pastor Lena is in Southern California. She led a women's retreat down there, and she's taking some time off to warm up a little bit, although I think we're getting better some than they are, maybe, and getting some time to rest and to reflect and to just be with some friends down there as well. We're continuing in our Lent series, the idea of living Lent. And the passage this morning that I'm going to reflect upon is a part in the John's Gospel that comes directly after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The scene where Jesus is on a donkey and he comes into Jerusalem. And throughout the Gospel earlier, Jesus had been saying to those around him that want him to kind of identify himself and to kind of come into this world as the Messiah, he's been saying the hour has not come. You've heard that before if you've read the Gospels, right? The hour has not come. The hour has not come. But here in our passage that we're about to read, we have this pivot, this transitional moment, signaled by Jesus finally saying the hour has come. And in this gospel, Jesus identifies this critical moment in his journey, and he's saying the hour has come. And so that signals for us that we need to pay attention to what's going on and what Jesus is about to do. In fact, Jesus is now begins as we go through our own journey in Lent. Jesus is sort of inaugurating his journey to the cross now. And so we're going to read John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. And we're going to particularly focus on verse 25. So let's read this together, or I'll read it and you follow along. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip then went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was a thunder. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. It's been a while since I've preached, and I couldn't figure out the last time I was up here. And so I looked back at my notes, and I think it's been over a year since I've preached up here. So I'm a little rusty, so to speak. But follow along with me in this passage. And again, like I said, I'm going to focus on verse 25. I've always had a difficult time with this one verse, which is why I wanted to focus on it. That's kind of the burden of the preacher. When we find a verse we can't figure it out, we want to preach on it, because that's the way we can figure and work it out in our minds and in our lives. In my youth, it's been explained to me that the emphasis is on loving Jesus so much that it's like we hate our own lives. But I kind of like my life. I kind of like myself. And isn't that why Jesus came and died on the cross anyway for me? Jesus loves me, this I know. Doesn't God value who I am? Why would he call me to hate my life? And I struggled with that as a youth. In my confusion, I have to remember, and this is the perspective I want us to take, that Jesus is not rejecting life itself, but he's calling us into question in the way we think about life and treat life. So I ask the question, given verse 25, what is it about the way that we love our lives that we risk at the end losing it? What is it about the way we love our lives that we risk actually losing it? To gain insight, we have to look at that passage. And as I was studying this passage, I kept on saying, what is it about the way we love my life? What is it about the way I love my life that if I love it in the way I do, I risk losing it? And I decided if the question is about the way I love my life, I have to look at the word love. And what's interesting is the word choice that John uses here. In the Greek, and the problem with our English translation is that sometimes we don't get the nuance, right, in the passage. And confession, I didn't get the nuance until I read the Greek, the Greek version of verse 25. And it's what's interesting is that the word choice of love here is not the word that I thought coming into this passage. What's a word that we know that's love? We use it in church all the time. It's like Christianese, right? We use the word agape. We throw it around and we talk about love in that way. Most of the way we talk about love in the church is agape, and rightly so. But what's interesting is that in this passage, the Greek word is not agape for love. It's philon, which comes from the word phileo. Not phileo fish. Phileo. Phileo. I love me some phileo fish. That's what I thought of when I thought phileo. Phileo in the Greek, you'll recognize that Greek word. Philadelphia. Philosophy. It's talking about love, but not in the same way we talk about agape love. Phileo love is often defined as brotherly love, which is why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, or the love between friends. Within this definition is an element of utility, however, reciprocity, condition. That is, there's something within this phileo love that there's something personally to be gained from that. It's not a bad thing per se, but there's some kind of utilitarian reason to love. There's some kind of reciprocity that you expect in this kind of love. Does that make sense? Phileo love is not necessarily bad, but it's interesting that the word agape is not used. See, the critical difference is that agape love is without condition and does not waver due to circumstance. Agape love is the love that persists because one chooses to love without regard to circumstance and condition. Do you get the difference there? Phileo love is not bad. I don't want to give you that impression. But it's like the way I love a friend. But you know how sometimes things go wrong with friends and you sort of drift apart? Why? Because something wasn't there. The reciprocity wasn't there, right? Whereas in agape love, it doesn't matter what happened. You still love because agape love is love without condition. So when we look back at this passage, when it says, those who love their life will lose it, and Jesus uses the word phileo, we begin to see this nuance, this difference. I think what Jesus is saying is that the way we might love and treat life in this conditional way will ultimately mean that we will lose it. If we love life, if we love our lives, if we love the life of others with this phileo love based on condition, based on circumstance, we risk losing it. The way that the world is working to define our lives and others' lives is to place condition on people's lives for utility and, I dare say, self-gain. What do I mean by these conditions? I mean that the world, and I don't mean just people, not us. We're part of the world, folks. The world, we create systems, practices, and structures that continue to place conditions on people's lives. We disregard humanity of others. We disregard the image in others. We disregard the image even in ourselves, image of God even in ourselves. We place condition on life. We build practices, systems, structures, thoughts, philosophies, attitudes of life that place condition, creates structures that actually build up a way to lose life, that does not propel us to the agape love that God calls us to. We disregard the humanity of others. Just for the last, I think, since November, at Seattle Pacific University, we hosted Tent City 3. And myself, my colleague, and a student, we were working for about 6 weeks to bring them onto campus. And it gets out in the news, and people in the community begin to hear about the homeless coming into their neighborhood. And in the beginning, we were getting a lot of feedback about this proposed idea. A lot of good feedback and a lot of negative feedback. I just remember this one time, I got this long email, and this person typed it on his or her iPhone, and I don't know how you do that, because I can't send like two sentences on email over my phone, because, you know, it says sent from my iPhone, right, on the bottom of the email. It was this long email. Even reading it on my computer, it was long. And what this person was saying was that I care about the homelessness issue. I think these people are probably good folks. But just like any neighbor that I wanted to get to know, I think these people should identify themselves to the community. And how I think they should identify themselves is to that around the perimeter fence that we build around the encampment, I think they should post big pictures of themselves, their names, where they come from, and something about them. I read that email and I said, we don't expect that of our own neighbors. I don't think we even know our neighbors. But because the way that we think about the homeless, we want to build up structures and conditions to us loving them. We love life in that way, that we place conditions upon their lives. We disregard the image of God in others. We have a president who calls all these countries and dismisses them, and he calls them, well, as Reverend Dr. William Barber says, sweet honey iced tea whole countries. We disregard, just by disregarding and dismissing whole swaths of people, I think we disregard the image of God in others. The way we, and I'm just going to call ourselves the church, the way the church does work globally sometimes diminishes the image of God in others. And in doing so, I think it diminishes the image of God in ourselves. This is the work of racism, sexism, classism, and whatever. And so those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, Jesus says. That's the shift that he's making now. It's the rejection of this kind of loving of life that we will keep it for eternal life. Do you get that shift? Whereas Jesus is talking about this phileo love and how we shouldn't love and place conditions on this, now he's saying, now reject that kind of love. That's why he says those who hate their life will save it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And we have to keep in mind that what Jesus is talking about with keep is not just possess, but to guard it and protect it. And as Pastor Lena talked about last week, eternal life is not just this thing that we possess forever for ourselves, but it's what? In this age as well. Church, do you hear the call in this? That we are not to love life with this phileo kind of love, because we risk losing it. We need to reject the kind of love that places conditions upon others. We need to reject the kind of love that diminishes the humanity and the image of God in others. We need to reject those things. And in doing so, we will protect, guard this life eternal. It's a messy and difficult call, but it's what God calls us to. It's messy and difficult because if you read the passage, it's interesting that in verse 29, this voice comes from heaven, right? And it says that, you know, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. This voice comes and people have heard it. But people hear it in different ways. Verse 29, some of the crowd thought it was thunder. And others thought it was an angel. But none identified it as God. I want to ask the church, do we have eyes to see and ears to hear? That's what God calls us to do. It's messy and it's difficult. We even risk our own reputations in our community when we work for justice in this world. John chapter 7, verse 7, earlier in the gospel, Jesus says this, "The world hates me because I testify against it and that and its works of evil." Whenever we testify against the works of evil in this world, sometimes the world will hate us for it. But that's what God calls us to do. And in this journey of working for justice in this world, sometimes we lose hope. And as Jesus was staring down his journey to the cross, you'd think that he would lose hope because he feels like he's being called to this difficult way to the cross. But at the end of the passage, there is this sense of hope when Jesus talks about that all people will be drawn to him when he is lifted up. All people. Jesus doesn't say some people. He says all people will be drawn to him. During this Lenten season, how is God calling you into this messy work? Today, I got this text message from my wife with Aaron waking up. He's my son. That's one of the reasons I haven't preached here in a long time. Because I'm tired. It takes a lot of energy to preach. I got this text of a picture from him waking up, and they're not here because they're in California. I'm going to join them tomorrow. And it reminds me that there's a lot of work to raising a kid because I've gotten more sleep this weekend than I've had in the last 6 months. I don't understand what it's like to be pregnant as a man. But from my experience of watching Carol go through pregnancy, it's a lot of work and a lot of adjustment. And I can't say much about the experience of giving birth, but from my experience of watching Carol go through that labor and delivery, I can say it involves a lot of anxiety and physical trauma. I can't say much about those kinds of things, but I can say this, that after the hospital, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. The real work starts after the baby comes. No one tells you that before, right? They're like, oh, pregnancy is going to be great. Kids are great. Pregnancy is great. You know, you get to anticipate, you get to prepare, you get to wonder. But the real work starts after they come out and they come back from the hospital. I think a lot of the church wants to stay in pregnancy, this potential. I think the church wants to stay in that gestational period where it doesn't come fully alive. But if we want to experience the gospel fully alive, guess what? We have to birth this new life, this church, this gospel into the world, and it takes work. It's messy too. That's right. A lot of the church wants to stay in pregnancy mode, but not go through the hard work of birthing and fostering a righteous, just, and loving community, because it's easier to keep things contained, as it were. However, if the church is going to experience the joy of being fully alive that we talk about in Lakeview, then we have to faithfully journey into the sometimes messy and difficult work of forming the beloved community of Shalom in this world. And it starts with us. Those who want to love life based on conditional assumptions, presumptions, lose it. But those who hate and reject the way the world defines life, keep and guard it for eternity. Question for the church. Where is our church? Where is the church? Do we heed that call? Do we love life as the world defines it? Or will we love life the way God chooses to love us and chooses to love the world? That's the call of the church. That's the question for the church. Are we going to stay pregnant and celebrate potential? Or are we going to go through the hard work of birthing this beloved community in this world? Friends, I'm not going to kid you. A lot of sermons will say life is better and life is easy once you come to Christ. No, it isn't. There's more to think about. There's more to wonder about. There's more questions. And God finally calls us to that difficult and messy work. But it is because we're engaged in the dirt that new things, new life springs forth. And it's in those low places that we see the grace of God at work. Pastor Lena, in a different context, I heard her preaching, says that grace is like water that flows. It pools in the lowest places. We got to go to the low places to do the messy work of God's love in this world. God, the way he talks about love of humanity, is the agape love. And I think that's what Jesus is finally lifting up. That's the kind of love and the eyes that we need to see this world with. Friends, join me in this journey, this messy journey. Labor with me, labor with each other to give birth to this community of Shalom, the beloved community. And in that, we will see the gospel fully alive in our church, in our community, and in this world. Amen.